Hi, from the Salvation Army, you're listening to Words of Life.
Welcome back to Words of Life. Today is our final episode in our Easter series. So happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. Thank you to Major Ruth Prieto New for bringing us this powerful series on prayer. We really hope you've enjoyed this series. In this final message, Ruth is going to be focusing on Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. And we see that in Paul's prayer, as well as Jesus' prayer for believers to come, the heart of these prayers was unity for his church. Again, if you've missed any of these episodes, visit SalvationArmySoundcast.org and go to the Words of Life page where you can subscribe to the show on your favorite podcast store.
Hi, everyone, and welcome back to our series on prayer. Today is our last time together, and to change things up, instead of discussing prayer, I will be praying for you. And I hope that you will be heartened to know that you're not alone in this journey, and will be encouraged in turn to pray for others. The first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians contains a beautiful prayer that he writes for his beloved friends. It reads, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." This whole letter is an exercise in friendship. As we read it, we see Paul's close relationship with the church and how much they love each other. To help us understand this friendship better and why Paul prays for the Philippians in this manner, let's get a little background. The gospel was preached in Philippi by Paul around 53 of the year of our Lord. We read in the book of Acts that Paul had a vision that a man from the Macedonia region appeared to him and said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." That is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Paul traveled then to Philippi, where in Acts 16, the same chapter, we met several essential characters who helped the church grow there. Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth, the slave girl, the fortune teller, and the Roman jailer. Paul stayed about 3 months in Philippi and developed a great friendship with the believers because of their kindness and generosity toward him. As a matter of fact, he only accepted gifts from the Christians in Philippi. The first verse of chapter 4 sums up Paul's feelings toward the Philippian believers. It reads, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians from a friend to a friend. The verses I've chosen for today's message are Paul's prayer, which is my prayer for you, from a friend to a friend. And my prayer starts like this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What does it mean for love to abound in knowledge and insight? Well, the original text reads, that your love may keep on overflowing, a perpetual flood of love, yet more and more. So Paul is talking about a love that runs over as a river overflows. And like a river is bordered by banks, this love is bordered by knowledge and discernment. It means that this love is spiritually wise. It notices when someone is hurting or struggling spiritually and moves us to spring into action. Having genuine spiritual knowledge of God and depth of insight into his ways enables Christians to love God and others more. When we know someone well, We can predict the reactions to certain situations and based on the circumstances. Married couples that have been together for many years can finish each other's sentences and know what the other one is thinking before they speak. They know because they've been together long enough and they've taken the time to get to know each other. These two goals in marriage go hand in hand, to know each other deeply and to love each other better. Complete love and devotion flow out of full knowledge of the other person. To fully know Christ was Paul's goal in life too. He writes to the Philippians in chapter 3 about the kind of man he was before experiencing God's grace and what that means to him now. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ," yes, he says, "to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death." What does it mean then to know Christ? In the Old Testament, to know denotes intimacy, knowing somebody intimately. Every time a man and his wife would express their love physically, the term used was to know. We're reading Genesis 4:1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived." But also when applied to the Lord knowing us. In Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord tells Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God knew everything about Jeremiah, the baby in the womb. Every vein, every tiny bone, and every heartbeat was known intimately by him. Some of us are afraid of intimacy because it reveals who we truly are. And some of us don't like who we are very much. So we tend to hide the worst of ourselves. We prefer for people to keep their distance and not see it. People tend to be judgmental, and we don't like to be judged. But God is so different than us in that respect. He's such a forgiving, merciful, kind God that when we open our imperfect hearts to him, his response is loving forgiveness. With our Lord, there is no fear of rejection or criticism. There is only acceptance and redemption. And intimacy is a two-way road. When we let God know us, he reveals himself to us, and we can know who he is. And the more you know God, the more you will love him. My prayer continues, that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That was verse 10. Paul is referring here to the believer's sanctification or the Holy Spirit's transformative work in our hearts and souls. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 reads, "It is God's will that you will be sanctified." Then in verse 7, he adds, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." So why is our sanctification so important to God? Well, to be sanctified is to be made holy. And to be holy is to be set apart from the common and the profane. That is the exact meaning of the word in the Old Testament. When the Israelites finished building the tabernacle in the desert, Moses anointed and consecrated it and all its furnishings. He also anointed and consecrated the altar and all its utensils. The word used for consecrated is the same as sanctified or made holy. The tabernacle and later the temple utensils were sanctified for a use or a service. In the same way, Christians need to be sanctified for service in the kingdom. Sanctification is not something we can work out or produce. We're not holy by nature. Only God is holy, is his essence, is what he is. He's separate and distinct from everything else. We need to be sanctified to commune with him and serve him and others. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to the believer at the time of conversion and continues to do the work of purification and renewal thereafter. As we learn from Jesus, the Holy Spirit teaches us about God. He pours love into our hearts and gives us power for the Christian journey. As the Holy Spirit works in us, we produce fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All these things are necessary to live a life of purpose in the kingdom as we serve others. You may think that you're not good, intelligent, or faithful enough to serve God. Well, the truth is, none of us are. But thank God we don't have to depend on our strength to serve him. He has already taken care of that for us by sending his Holy Spirit. You see, God uses people like you and me, broken, cracked pots or jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And that is taken from 2 Corinthians 4:7. So sanctification is a continued process. It doesn't end at conversion. Therefore, we need to make a conscious decision each day to surrender to the Spirit's work, to put our minds and bodies under the custody of the Holy Spirit, and to renounce sin. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to consecrate you for service in the kingdom? My prayer ends that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 11. What is this fruit of righteousness? It is the fruit exhibited by a righteous person. And who is a righteous person? A righteous person stands blameless before God because he's clothed in Christ's righteousness. We learn that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, the fruit of righteousness includes all the character traits flowing from Christ and a right relationship with God. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ's life lived throughout his believers. There is no other way for us to gain this fruit of righteousness than through Christ and the agency of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul describes this fruit as the moral character developed by the power of the Spirit. He defines the fruit of the Spirit as 9 character qualities, all in unity, a perfectly formed Christ-like character evident to all. And we mention them, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Then he adds, against such things there is no law. This character qualities are not a new list of laws or moral codes to keep, but they result from living and being led by the Spirit. The fruit of righteousness magnifies God, not self. So a life that exhibits such traits does it to the glory and praise of God. Bible scholar Adam Clark writes, every genuine follower of God has his glory in view of all that he does, says, or intends. He loves to glorify God, and he glorifies him by showing forth in his conversion the glorious working of the glorious power of the Lord. Paul wanted the believers at Philippi to overflow with the results, the fruits of a Christ-filled life. And that is my prayer for you as well. Thank you for letting me pray for you today. Paul's prayer is not only a prayer, but also a challenge. So are we willing to answer God's challenge and my prayer today? I hope you do. And I hope you enjoy the Spirit-filled life that God has designed for you in Christ Jesus. May God bless you today and always.
The Salvation Army's mission, doing the most good, means helping people with material and spiritual needs. You become a part of this mission every time you give to the Salvation Army. Visit SalvationArmyUSA.org to offer your support. You can subscribe to Words of Life on your favorite podcast store or visit SalvationArmySoundcast.org. Join us next time for the Salvation Army's Words of Life. These are the words. These are the